Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner.
So a number of years ago, there was a Peanuts cartoon that ran in the paper back, you know, when cartoons used to be in the paper and back when there used to be a paper for cartoons to run in. There was a Peanuts cartoon. And in this particular cartoon, all the kids were out on a baseball field getting ready to play baseball. Charlie Brown's pitching, and he's just about to throw the ball when Lucy, as she always does, interrupts him. She stops and says, wait, maybe we should pray for our game. You know, maybe we should pray that we can win. And Charlie Brown says, you know, I'm not sure we should pray. I'm not sure that's really fair. She says, well, I pray every game. Out in right field, I always pray that the ball won't come to me. And in that moment, all the rest of the players actually admit they do the exact same thing, that all of them are praying. And so Charlie Brown, as he winds up to throw the pitch, you see all the talking bubbles floating up and all of them saying, please, Lord, not me. Please don't, not to me. Don't hit the ball to me. And the batter hits the ball, and he hits a line drive down the center straight to Charlie Brown, which knocks him off the mound. And as he is dusting himself off, getting up, you see all the more prayers rising to heaven saying, thank you, God, thank you, thank you. So a lot of us go through life like that, don't we? Just praying that the ball won't come to us. Praying that we won't have to take any chances or do anything extraordinary or face anything frightening. Just praying, God, let today not be that day. Let today be safe and ordinary. No heroics today. Just let me make it through this day without having to run any risks. Please, God, just don't let the ball be hit to me. But eventually, it is. It does. It always happens. So when it does, what do you do? What do you do when they hit the ball to you? We're in this series, we're calling Long Story Short, and we're looking at 13 snapshots through Scripture, giving us this kind of broad overview of the biblical story. And so thus far, we've talked about creation, the promise, the Exodus, and the covenant. And so today, we get to that moment when the people finally get to enter into the promised land. Today we talk about the conquest. Now, up to this point, Moses has been carrying the ball. The last 40 plus years, Moses has been the one in charge. And we talked about where we left off last week. God had freed the people from slavery in Egypt. He'd formed them as a people in the giving of the law. And then God led them right up to the border of the promised land. They were about to go in. And they thought, just for safety's sake, let's send a couple spies in, a couple lookouts, see what it looks like. And they chickened out. Because no matter, God had done all these things. He'd freed them from slavery. He'd led them across the Red Sea. But they went in and they said, oh, God, they look really big. They look really strong. I don't think we're going to be able to do that. And they turned back in fear. See, the thing is, God had gotten them out of Egypt, but Egypt still hadn't fully gotten out of them. In a lot of ways, they were still enslaved. And so it took the next 40 years to get Egypt out of them. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of testing, 40 years of heat and hammering, forging them into a people who knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they could trust in God. And so now they're standing again at the edge of this promised land, just at the border. Only thing between them and the promised land is this River Jordan. But at this moment that they're about to enter in, Moses, the one who's been carrying the ball this whole time, Moses dies. And so everybody's kind of left wondering, well, what do we do next? Throughout those 40 years, Joshua has been Moses' second in command. And so now, in this pivotal moment in their story, the ball has been hit directly to Joshua. And here's what it looks like, Joshua 1:1-6. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea in the west, shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore their ancestors to give them." So what do you do when the ball gets hit to you? I'm quite confident, in fact, I know for a fact, that many of you have had that ball come sailing right towards you in the last months and weeks and even days. Some of you are out of a job and facing uncertainty in your vocational and financial future. Some of you have been dealing with tough choices in your family life. Some of you are going through chemo treatments or difficult illnesses or surgeries. Others are just, this kind of just happens in life, that kind of turning point where you feel this call or nudge or sometimes just outright shove that something else is supposed to be coming. You're supposed to be kind of taking a step into something new, even though you kind of don't really know what that new thing is yet. The ball has been hit line drive to Joshua. And what he does with it, how he handles it, how he leads the people, well, I think it's a pretty good guide, a pretty helpful how-to for us when that ball gets hit to us. So here's what Joshua and the people do. They follow the ark, they step in the water, and they set up an altar. So I think that's pretty clear for us, right? We know what to do now, we're set to go, right? No. We'll unpack those. First, they follow the ark. As the people are preparing to enter the promised land, Joshua goes to them. He has some pretty clear instructions for them. Joshua 3, starting at verse 1. It says, "Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. They camped there before crossing over, and at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place. Follow it, so that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before.'" They followed the Ark. Several years ago, when I was in seminary, I had an internship at a church about a half an hour from campus. This is over in Princeton, New Jersey. And so every Sunday, I would drive to go work at that church. And there were two ways to get to the church. There was the direct route, the highway route, just kind of jump on the turnpike and just kind of go around this way. Or there was the back way, the back roads way. Now, the turnpike way, that was the most direct, but it took longer. There were more miles. And the back roads way was more complicated, but it was faster. And so I'd driven both ways only a couple times, didn't know the way super well. But this was in the days before Google Maps, before smartphones. I didn't have a GPS system in my phone. This was not, I will admit, the days before just maps. I could have bought a map, but I didn't do that. This was the season of MapQuest. Do you remember using MapQuest? This is like, I assume Google bought this technology or whatever. But back in the day, you'd get on the computer, you'd enter in the location you're starting from, the location you were going to, and they gave you the step-by-step directions. So that's what I did on an early Sunday morning. And what MapQuest wanted me to do was to take the direct route, the highway route. I like to get places faster. And so I thought, I've driven the back way before. I know it. I can do it. I'll figure it out. So I get in my car and I go. And I will say, I had it pretty well memorized. I got there like 97.5% there. But what MapQuest knew that I didn't know was if you went around this way, on the highway way, you'd be fine. You'd get there, no problems. If you went around this way, some roads were closed. And I didn't know that. And I'm literally like two blocks from the church, but the roads are closed and I cannot get there going this way. And my memory and my lack of maps did me no good. So, well, I figured there's this kind of road. If I turn this way and go down that way for a little while and then turn that way and go that way for a little while, I thought, you know, certainly the roads will make a circle that will get me there. I thought, you know, I had planned these roads. I'd put them in place. If I had, that's what I would have done. But that's not how it turned out. I turned, drove, got completely, completely lost. And this is like 6:30 on a Sunday morning. Out in the middle of nowhere, and fortunately I happened upon a gas station where I was able to go in and sheepishly request of the gas station attendant, could I please purchase a map? And then, as I open the map, I have to go back inside and say, can you please tell me where Allentown Presbyterian Church is on this map? And he finds it and points it to me, and I say, thank you. Can you also tell me where I am on this map? And eventually, humbly, found my way to church. It's true in driving, and it is even more true in life. We don't do so well when we try to take the lead. We gotta follow the arc. By which I mean, we gotta follow God. We can't put ourselves in front of where God is. We can't try to think that there is some shortcut that maybe God just hasn't quite figured out, but we have. If you want to go where God wants you to go, you have to let God take the lead. So how do we do that? How do we discern where it is that God is leading? Well, I think that takes at least two things. It takes a posture of the heart, and it takes some habits of the will. First thing we need to do if we're going to follow the ark, if we're going to follow God's lead, is it's a posture of the heart, and that posture is one of surrender. Consciously saying to God, you are in charge, and I'm not. It's getting up out of the throne of your life and relinquishing that throne to Jesus, doing it every single day, doing it sometimes every single moment. Takes that posture of the heart, and then it takes some habits of the will. You know, for the people of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant represented the actual presence of God. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where God was. And so the Ark, to be in the presence of the Ark, that meant to be in the presence of God. So how do we get ourselves into the presence of God? Well, that takes some habits. Some purposeful habits. It's taking time out of your day to prayerfully engage with Scripture, listening for God's word to you in it. It means making a commitment to gather with God's people for worship. And Jesus himself said, where two or more are gathered, there I am with them also. When we gather for worship, we are in the very presence of God. And then out of worship, it's going even smaller. It's choosing and committing to a covenant group of people, people who know Jesus and who know you well and can help you discern God's voice with you and for you. When the ball gets thrown your way, the first and most important thing to do is to follow the arc. Second thing we do is we step in the water. See, it comes time for the Israelites to cross that River Jordan, and God promises he's going to make a way for them. They can trust him to see them across, but God asked them to take the first step. Going back to Joshua 3, starting at verse 7. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. We'll skip ahead to verse 12. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. So God makes his promise clear. He says the people will experience God's power, but they have to be the ones to take the first step. They have to step off of the safety of the shore and be willing to get their feet wet. It's a powerful question I read this week that I think is pretty helpful when it comes to kind of discerning for my own life whether I'm kind of standing on that safe shore or stepping into that water. And the question is this, is what am I doing that I could not do apart from the power of God? So that's the question we asked the kids this morning. You know, there's a lot of things we can do that don't really require the power of God. I can get up, I can get dressed, I can eat my breakfast just fine. There's a lot of things you and I can do each day that we don't give a second thought. So what am I doing that I couldn't do apart from the presence and power of God? If you'd ask Joshua and these 12 elders that question, their answer is very clear. It was clear that the only way they wouldn't get swept away by this river, which was at flood stage at this point, the only way they wouldn't get swept away was if God took over. So what about you? In what way has that ball been thrown your direction? What is the challenge in your life right now that's large enough that you'd have no hope of doing it apart from God's help? You know, it's risky. It's risky to step in the water, but you have to know there is such great reward. The risk comes with great reward. See, when I take the risk to give generously, I discover that I actually really can trust God to take care of me. But I have to step in the water first. When I take the risk to confess a sin to another person, I discover that God will really honor truth-telling, but I have to step in the water first. When I risk using a gift, a spiritual gift that God has given me, I can know the joy of being used by God, but I have to step in the water first. If I'm going to experience a greater measure of God's power in my life, it's usually going to have to start with my taking that first step. It's usually going to begin with my acting in faith, trusting God enough to take a step of obedience. Simply acknowledging information about God's power isn't enough. I have to step in the water. So we follow the ark, we step in the water, and finally we set up an altar. I'm going to finish up in Joshua 4. So when the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood, carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight. Let me skip ahead to verse 19. So the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day, of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones, which they had taken up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, when your children ask their parents in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You know, human memory is a fickle thing, isn't it? Yeah, we remember certain things and we forget others. We remember that deadline hanging over us at work, but we forget the promise that we made to our spouse that maybe we'd take a couple days off this month. We remember the mortgage payment is due, but I'll be honest, anytime a doctor or pharmacist asks me one of my children's birthdays, it's just gone. I don't know. They're alive. They were born. We vividly remember the exact details of the crisis looming ahead of us, but we cannot recall the ways that God helped us through the last one. And you know what? God knows. God knows how bad our memory can be. And so God commanded the Israelites to set up this altar, to create this monument, a solid, unmistakable reminder of what had just happened. And so when the next crisis comes, because the next crisis always comes, when the next crisis comes and they begin to panic and want to turn back, they'd see those stones. And they'd remember the God who delivered them, the God whose mighty power saved them. And so they would know that if God had saved them, then God would save them now. I'd hazard to guess that most of us have a pretty good story to tell, at least one. A story to tell of a time that God showed up for us, a way that God has blessed us, a circumstance in which God showed up at just the right time, in just the right way, showing his power, showing his compassion, showing his grace. I'd bet we all have a story to tell. But I'd also bet that sometimes we forget. That when life gets hard, when things take a turn, when the crisis hits us, we feel that temptation to panic. And so God's encouragement to us today is to set up our own altar, to find a tangible way to remind ourselves, to remind our children that the God who was faithful then will be faithful now. Israelites had that pile of stones to remind them of God's deliverance. We have this table. This table that, with the broken bread and poured out cup, reminds us of a deeper and vaster and more lasting deliverance wrought by God in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is a purposeful choice. It is a very purposeful choice that every year when we have this particular Sunday, this Stewardship Commitment Sunday, that we come to this table as a part of it. Because this is a day when we prayerfully commit to grab hold of that ball that's been thrown to each one of us. That we take that time to prayerfully follow the ark, saying, God, where are you leading us and how can I join in? That we take the risk to step out into the water and give and serve and minister in the ways that God is calling us. But we do so always, always, always remembering the ways that God has worked so powerfully in and through Paoli Presbyterian Church in the days that have passed. And going with great confidence, knowing that God is going to continue that good and faithful work in and through us in the years to come. Friends, this is a day that we recognize that the ball has been thrown to us. And God is looking at each one of us and saying, what are you going to do with it? Will you trust me with what you have? Will you join me in what I am doing? Here's the ball. Let's go play. So follow the ark. Step into the water and set up an altar. And I promise you, God will show up and just show you how good and powerful he truly is.